Well, thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship in the midst of whatever's even going on in your life. The songs we just sang in Revelation song, there's a part where we're talking about everything is God's. The second song, Great Are You, Lord, we said, even the air in our lungs are yours, so great are you, Lord. The song we just sang said, we're going to bring you more than a song. All I have is yours. It's all about you, Jesus. And the concept is saying, God, I've made it something else, but it's all about you. The theme of every one of these songs is, God, all our life, everything we have is yours. And I'm going to end this at the very end of my sermon, really hopefully pumping us into action. But what I want to say is there may be never a greater opportunity for us to take what we just sang serious, take serious what our faith is, than the opportunity around us, because there's so much tragedy, there's so much loss of hope, there's so many people struggling. This is when the church mobilizes. Because our hope's not in things, our hope is in Jesus. And people who have no hope right now have no hope, and they need hope, and we need to be lights to point them towards Jesus. It's an opportunity in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the mess. It's such opportunity for kingdom growth. And I want to say that for months. A lot of times, like right now, it's immediate, but it's not just right now. It's for months of people that are going through things. The church has the opportunity to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, even if that just means a friendly conversation to someone who's in the middle of a mental breakdown. Church, opportunity is all around us. I could say this, just yesterday, as we were handing out food, we ended up helping 118 families, 537 individuals, 220 children, 268 adults, 49 seniors, and there were over 43 volunteers. Another time, we had even more than that amount of volunteers at our different times with food. We didn't get all the things we really wanted, but we went and got everything we possibly had to give away, and people wanted it and needed it. And so that's an awesome thing. I see it on Facebook that people have been going all around tearing out carpet. We've had some groups from here, people all over the place doing that, moving a storage damaged victim, as well as a pastor. I moved this weekend in the midst of the storm. People going out with teens to work on houses all over Houston, whether it be friends or whether it be family, all over the place, working in other local churches from Deer Park Baptist. I saw some there, some Acts, some at Fairmont, doing different things as the churches have mobilized to do different things in our community. There is plenty of opportunity to serve, whether it be with us, whether it be other things. That's not what's important, who with. What's important is that we serve. So one of the things I'm trying to do, and you may have seen the list, I want to be careful here. We need to know some of the things that we can help with first. So what I want to say is, and one of the best ways you're going to know, sometimes social media is the greatest blessing in the world, because you're going to know something that no one else knows unless you're friends with these people. We want to do our best to mobilize. So when you know of some needs, write them down. The city of LaPorte has already contacted the churches. We've been working in conjunction with the city and with the churches on different things. And they said, try to mobilize teams in your church. So when there's a need, because right now, apparently Glen Meadows is the one that got hit the worst, but also all over Shore Acres. There's going to be needs, and the city is going to try to work with churches to go do some of the works. So that means we need to be mobilized. So one of the things I want you to do is on your way out, very specifically, how can you help? What time can you help? If you work, you know, I work at certain times. Maybe I can only give one night during the week, but maybe we can mobilize a team on the weekend. I need as much information as I can get from you. So fill out the paperwork, because I need to know whom can I ask, who can I, how do we email, who can we send out. If you're not on a church email, make sure you're on our church email. That's the easiest way to get a hold of lots of people. It's really complicated to get hold of a lot of people via calling 15, 14, and then it's much easier to send out a message, who can help mobilize a team, then do it. So I would love for you, please go and fill out information if you're willing to serve, if you're willing to help. That's the only way for me to be able to contact folks when I hear about a need. Can we do it? I don't want the answer to be no. I want the answer to be let me see, and we'll do what we can do every time. Does that make sense? So please fill out paperwork. Please fill out information. If you know of a need, let us know. And if you feel embarrassed maybe to fill it out right here, just email our church. Tell our church, let us know. You don't have to discreetly, you don't have to write it down. You can tell us, and it can be more discreet thing, but we want to mobilize. With that said, I'm going to move on into my sermon, but I wanted to say that. That's really incredibly important for us. I want to say this. As we get into the sermon, something that's been going through my head every time as it's been going through, there is a personal element of this. Me and my wife, I went and checked my storage unit out multiple times, and it never had water come in, so I thought we were good. And then upon moving, we find out that the place has been leaking everywhere, and we found all our items moldy, not working, and we also had a room in our home that had water in it. And so I want to say this message very much hits home because it's what I'm going through too. I'm no different than lots of folks, but let me say another thing. I grew up in Pearland, and all my friends, my best friends growing up, live in Alvin, Pearland, somewhere around Friendswood, the Dickinson area, and if you know what I'm talking about, that was pretty much the one of the hardest hit areas. 4/5 of my friends lost everything and didn't have flood insurance. So, to put in perspective, there is a lot of work that's going to be needed and a lot of service, and we need to mobilize in any way we can. But this is where God led me. As I worked all week, I finally got some time yesterday for a couple hours to think about the sermon, and God told me this is the text, James 1:2-4. You may have heard it before. This is not maybe what you want to hear during a hurricane, but it's what you need to hear. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Do we have a trial? Do we have difficulty? He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers." Wow. Verse 3 says, "For you know that the testing of your faith..." Oh, I didn't... Y'all don't have my sermon notes right now. By the way, sermon notes are up here. I didn't put them out to everybody because it was just yesterday. I didn't have time to construct it the total way. They're up here if you want them. Turn to James. Go ahead and turn to James chapter 1. I'm used to having it in front of you. I forgot. Give me a break here. Hey, there's some Bibles all around you. Use those Bibles, the black ones, the ESV ones. James chapter 1. I just jumped in front of you guys thinking y'all had my notes. Sorry about that. This is our main text today. Oh, y'all can come get him at the end. Oh, Lord. I know you like the notes. Oh, next week, they're pretty much fine. I probably should have just printed them for everybody. No, don't do that. We'll get you can come get them at the end. All right, so here we go. James 1, verses 2-4. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds." And here's a key right here. Verse 3, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." He says a couple things here. He says, "Count it all joy." Paul tells us that when we are faced with various trials in life, that we should count it all joy. How in the world can you count something joy when you're looking at loss of items, loss of houses, loss of possible loved ones in the midst of what we just went through, stressed out of our minds, and yet Paul says, count it all joy. We got to get to that in a second, but he's pointing us this is what should happen when you face trials. So that would say, when we face trials and we don't count it joy, there's something we're missing. There's some disconnect that Paul, being way more mature than me, way more mature than us, is trying to point us towards, and he's going to fill this out in the rest of the couple verses. So he went on to say, he says, "For you know." So the question is, do we know? Now, what is he talking about? He says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Steadfastness means meaning firmly fixed in place. It's an idea of a maturity and understanding. He says, "For you know," but do you know this? Do we know is the question. Do we know that trials leave opportunities for testing of faith and maturity, growing us? That's why Paul says, count it all joy, because when you face trials, that is the opportunity to grow and mature. And I could list off a handful of things that in the midst of a trial, what God could grow you in. And I don't want to ruin my sermon, but how about contentment? How about patience? How about trusting in God when the midst of everything seems like it's gone? I mean, we could go down the list, loving people when you're stressed out in your mind, and so you have to love people in the midst of you can't take anymore, but you still got to love. Go down the list. God can grow us in the midst of a trial. Now listen, if you don't want to mature, then you won't count it joy, but if your goal is to mature in Christ, trials allow the opportunity for grow and testing of faith. You can look back and say, in the midst of the trial, I didn't do this well. That's the area I need to grow so that next time I count it all joy. That's maturing. Now, he's talking about being a mature follower of Christ. And as he ends, it says at the very end, that let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, that you can grow. What are the lessons that James is pointing us to? James is pointing us to number one and number two. James here teaches that trials serve as a test for genuine faith. Your faith will not be tested in the midst of everything is great. Your faith is tested in the midst of difficult trials, in the midst of the frustrations of life. Things are falling apart. That's when your real faith shows. Now, why does faith matter? You've heard me preach over and over and over. There's one part of your faith that you're responsible for. You did not die on the cross. You did not have to die on the cross. Jesus already did that. You don't have to be powerful enough to raise yourself from the dead. Jesus is going to do that. You didn't have to create heaven and make a glorification of a body. Jesus did that. God did all those things, but he says you do have to have faith. So why does God give us trials? To grow our faith. Because in the faith growth, you won't be shaken by trials. You'll have more hope and you'll have more faith in God, but you have to go through trials to even have a test of faith. Does that make sense? I know this is a lot of real mature talk in the midst of a storm, but it's true. This is the time to see where your faith really is. And that's what he's pointing us to. And he says, it's a testing of faith. Our faith right now is being tested. Your faith right now is being tested. Our friend's faith is being tested right now. Do you still trust in God in the midst of God took things away? Do you still trust in God when right now you've been out of work for a week because of what's been going on and the bills are piling up and you're fearful? Do you still trust in God in the midst of God may have allowed someone to die in the midst of the storm? That was a close loved one. Do you still trust God? Do you still have faith? A testing of genuine faith. Number two, furthermore, James encourages them and us to embrace our trials, not for what they are, but for what God could accomplish through them. Not for what they are, but what God could accomplish through them. We look at our city and the world is saying it's a tragedy, and God says, look what I can do. Because the church, listen, you just pay attention to every missionary movement in the world. It always succeeds when there is what? Persecution. The church of Jesus Christ, all the disciples, the church was flourishing when what happened? When God had to persecute them to get them to go actually out and do stuff. When we got complacent, we stopped doing stuff. That is the ebb and flow of what happens. So in a tragedy, that is the greatest time that there's kingdom work happening that we don't get, we don't see. But that's how God uses his church. In the midst of no hope, in the midst of loss of everything, that's when the church steps in and has an opportunity to show them a love, a hope, even if we lost stuff. Even if we've been afflicted, we have a hope much greater than our stuff. And guess what? Someone's looking at you in your life in the midst of your tragedy and how you're handling it, and that's the opportunity for them to say, that person is serious about their faith. How many Christians have they met that aren't, and they know that, but in the midst of what you're going through, they look at your life and like, wow, how can this person be losing this but saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus? That is when your faith means something to people, right? They see it. It's real. It's tangible. They realize, I'm missing something. Because in the midst of my faith has fallen apart. Why? Look at this person. This is an amazing opportunity. It's not because of the trial itself, but for what God can accomplish through it. Man, this is beyond. Listen, folks, I know right now I'm talking about Hurricane Harvey, but I'm not. There's people that loved ones are passing away. There's people right now going through job transition. There's so many other trials beyond just Hurricane Harvey. Every trial is an opportunity for our faith to be tested and for God to do incredible things that you can't even fully see. Oh, man. Thirdly, finally, notice what he says. He says, for you know, meaning as we mature in Christ, there should develop in us an actual joy, knowing that trials are actually the things that God uses to mature us. God uses trials to mature us. And I would say this to you, honestly, I have seen in the midst of what's going on, the very best in people and the very worst. I don't know about you, I don't know your experience, but as I have seen this trial play out, people, I have seen the very best and the very worst. Folks, as Christians, we need to be focused on this is an opportunity for the very best. This is when your biblical community matters. This is when Sunday school, this is when community groups, this is when people that you're close to, family is close to, you got to go out and be warriors for the kingdom. And when you got a burden, you ask your brothers and sisters to pray with you, to encourage you, to give you strength, because the opportunity for God is too great for us to not rely on one another when we have our own issues that we need love and comfort from. But there's an incredible opportunity before us. I want to show you this. I won't make you turn there because I'm going to read them quick. We do have Xavier coming up to share his testimony. He's going to be our, possibly after a vote, pending a vote, our new youth pastor, and he's going to share about his testimony and things. So I'm going to be a little quicker with this. But let me give you two passages that say the same exact thing as James. James says this, Paul says this in Romans and Peter. When James, Paul, and Peter say the same thing, you better listen, because God's pointing us to some truth here. And here's what Romans 5:25 says. It says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But we rejoice in our sufferings. Rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Notice in the very beginning he says rejoice in suffering. By the very end he says results in producing hope. Somehow suffering can actually produce hope. Now how does that make sense, Pastor? I've already said it, but I'm going to say it again. How does suffering produce hope? It's how God shakes up, right, the things you're focused on, and God says, look how unimportant they are. You know how important your things are and your house are? When your family's safe and you lose all things, at some point there ought to be I'm just grateful for this, right? In a trial, when you start looking around, God has a way of shaking up priorities, but sometimes you got to hit a big trial before you start getting priorities correct. How does steadfast suffering produce hope? It does when you lean into God and he shows you these things are temporary and you are eternal and I am eternal and I have you and you're safe and you rejoice in this. Oh, man. 1 Peter says this, 1 Peter 1:6-7 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And he says this, so that the tested genuineness of your faith. Look what Peter says. More precious than gold that perishes through it by the testing of fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He points us again in trials to test the genuineness of our faith. And then he goes on to say, more precious than gold. Do you see trials as more precious than gold? Do you count it all joy when you face trials? Well, our spiritual leaders, Peter and James and Paul, are pointing us to suffering is how God matures us. Trials is how God refines us. So in the midst of trials, in the midst of all that we're going through, what we have our spiritual leaders saying to us is this whole life, this side of eternity, is about God shaping us as he's willing and how he wills to be more like him. And in trials, in suffering, that's when God shapes you. Is your aim in life to be more like Jesus? Because if it is, trials and suffering is how God makes you more like Jesus. Amen, period. That is what we're hearing from Peter, James, Paul. When you go through trials, when you go through suffering, that is when God tests you, he molds you, he shapes you, he makes you more like him. Is your desire to be more like Jesus? Well, you got an opportunity all around you every day in the midst of all that's going on. Does that make sense? So I know this is not the most encouraging text, but it should be. If our focus is to be godly, to be more like God, then this is the time where God's refining and he's making his people like him. And if we actually want that to be our number one desire, to be like God, God is saying you have the greatest opportunity right now. Your friends, your family have the greatest opportunity to be refined. And maybe in the midst of this, we'll see the growth and people can look at us and you're not the same person. And there's an opportunity for us to say, yes, because I want to be refined. I want to be more like God, and I find it as precious as gold. I count it all joy. Whoa. Now, I understand that takes a lot of maturity to be in, but we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to play this out. Look back 3 months ago. Have we grown? Have we changed? I don't know about you, but as I was thinking about the sermon, I had this mental picture. Could you imagine actually being mature enough in Christ that as you face a trial, you actually start having some self-talk, you know, talking between you and the Holy Spirit saying, thank you, Lord. I know that this trial is to mature me and my faith is to be more like you. Man, that's what Paul, James, and Peter, they suffered so much. They had learned nothing else matters but God. God is in control of my life. And in all my suffering, I still have the mission God calls me to. The rest of the things don't matter. I'm an eternal creature. God has got my safety. He's with me. He gives me the peace. He gives me the presence. He gives me the joy. Could you imagine facing a trial? Could you imagine getting mature enough in Christ? The second you face a trial, you start saying, Lord, I know this is from you. I know this is in you. You want to grow me in patience. You want to grow me in kindness. You want to grow me in contentment. You want to grow me in my passion and my utter trust in you above all things? Well, you have that opportunity. Could you imagine being that mature? So, I'm going to move on. Getting practical, think with me. Do we all have the opportunity through this trial to be more grateful? Yes. You have an opportunity to be more grateful. How many of you, I don't want to ask you to raise your hands, but I know for me, I did not lose one family member. Not one family member died. Some of us, not one family member lost anything. Some of us, some family members did lose some things. But in terms of gratefulness, did you lose your family? If you didn't, do you have an opportunity to be grateful? Because much of our community is suffering greatly because they lost the most precious thing, life. Do you, think with me, do you have an opportunity for contentment? Thinking of 1 Timothy, I just preached this recently, 6 through 8. Literally says, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Do you have food and clothing? Many don't. Many are in shelters. Many have lost everything right now. Do you have you have a phenomenal opportunity, church, to be content. You may not have everything. You may not have the nicest house. You may not have the nicest car. You may not have all these, all that envy, all those content, all that stuff. God says, look at the community right now. Who cares who had the most? That the water didn't matter. It didn't discriminate. Oh, not this person, this person. It just, be content. Do you have food? Do you have shelter? Do you have family? We have a phenomenal opportunity for contentment, no matter what we've been through. Amen? Do we, think with me, I'm going to keep doing this, think with me, do we have an opportunity to be patient and kind and loving? Do you not see opportunities around us everywhere to work with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit's help to work on the areas of the fruit of the Spirit? Patience, kindness, goodness, every one of the fruits of the Spirit. Do you have opportunity for God to grow you in patience? Oh, yeah, you will this week. Yeah, you will these next couple months. In kindness, loving somebody beyond maybe just looking to serve anybody. So anyone looking for opportunity to love. If you need to serve, you want to just look around. Look at your neighbors. Look on Facebook, it's all over the place. Serving is happening everywhere. Multiple churches. People flying in from churches and outside of the church to come and love on our community. There is ample opportunity to be more loving and to go out of your way to be so. There's ample opportunity for patience. There's ample opportunity to be kind. There's ample opportunity to grow in goodness in your heart. There's ample opportunity to serve selflessly. God is going to grow us if we want to. And the last thing I'll say is, think with me, is there not the opportunity to love our brother and sister well? There may be never a better opportunity in our own city to love our brother and sisters well than this storm that just hit. And for a long period of time, you want to talk about revival. Revival has an opportunity in the next couple months. Now, I think it's already happening. The question is, will you partner in with what God's doing? Will you partner in with what God is actively doing? And as the churches are moving, as God's moving, will you participate to love brothers and sisters well, to bring hope to those who have no hope, that they may see something actually different in us? We have the opportunity. It's all around us, everywhere. We just have to be willing to participate. So my major sermon point is, as strange as it may seem, one of the primary purposes of being shaken by suffering is that suffering is to make our faith more, listen, unshakable. God wants to make your faith in the season of the next 2 months and all the stress, all the anxiety, all that you're going through, he wants to make your faith unshakable. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for your faith to be unshakable? Or is your faith so shaken that you may have lost faith? God is testing so much faith in the midst of what we've gone through. And there's an opportunity. Listen, you make it through this, there's an opportunity that nothing will shake you, even when you find out you may have cancer one day. You know, that is where we're all going, to the deathbed. Ultimately, there's a time where you better hope you had strong faith, because ultimately we all will pass away. You have an opportunity right now for God to break unshakable faith. Does that make sense? So the big question is, this trial strengthen your faith, character, trust for God, love for others? Or do we find ourselves more impatient than ever, no time to love anyone else right now, incapable of serving others, than the greatest time ever to serve needs might be right before us now? Is your faith growing? Is your character growing? Are you trusting in God more? Are you loving others more? This is the time that your faith is being tested, and it's proving itself for what it really is. Illustration, I'll give you an illustration here. Faith is like muscle tissue. If you stress it to the limit, it gets stronger, not weaker. This is exactly what James means here. When your faith is threatened and tested and stretched to the breaking point, the result is a greater capacity to endure. That's exactly what this is. when God breaks, there's an opportunity for it to come back stronger, listen, or stay broken because the faith was never really real. Does that make sense? That's what we're facing in our community. God can grow our faith, or it can be the opposite. Turn with me to this passage as I start beginning to close. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 8 through 9. This is a passage I sent to some folks that I know are going through some things, and this one I just felt was a godsend that God gave me this passage in the midst of this. And I think it's probably the most applicable passage I could read to us right now. From, again, Paul. Say, Ben, all this that you said, here's the biggest point. Here's the biggest point of the Bible. This is what the Bible always points us to in the midst of suffering and trials. And here's what we find out. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. I guess if I make y'all turn to pages, I have to talk slower, huh? I give you notes and I talk faster. Verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Read through the book of Acts. You'll see all the time Paul and brothers that are going out sharing the faith are suffering, are being murdered, or going through torturous times. And he says, I don't want you to be unaware of this. And he says, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we desired of life itself. We are so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we desired of life itself. Verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Are some of you feeling that way right now? I'd rather be dead right now. I feel as if, God, what you've given me, the burdens, the affliction that we took place, it's as if it would be better to be dead. That's what Paul is saying in Scripture, holy word of God. He said, I want you to know, brothers, what we endured, it was so hard, it was so burdening that I would rather be dead. That's what he's saying. And then he says at the end, but that was... focus on that. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Notice the but that was to. He is pointing that God was pursuing in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of all that he was doing. God wanted Paul to learn how to not rely on himself and his resources, but on God alone. You understand that? The suffering that he endured, he says, it's almost as if I'd rather die. And he says, God was pursuing me because God wanted to show me how to rely more on him. Does that make sense? So here's the opportunity everyone in our community has, an opportunity to rely on themselves, rely on things again, we have the opportunity to say, God, everything is yours. We just sang it. You give me breath. As long as you give me breath, it's yours. This is your life. It's your life to live, Lord. And we have an opportunity, no matter what we're facing right now, to press into God and grow, or to not and be the same person we were before. And the tragedy hits, the same thing happens. Press into Jesus. Press into God. Stop relying on you. Stop relying on your things. Stop relying on other people. Stop relying on anything but God and his strength and his Holy Spirit he's given you to show you that you are going to be in heaven forever because the Spirit's in you and he's changing you. It's the evidence of eternity. Stop focusing on anything else but God. And sometimes God puts us in trials so he shakes us up so we remember as Christians, why am I relying on all these things that will fail and have failed? Rely on God. I want to say this. That would be amazing if God's people would say this. Go to Psalm 73, final verse. Final verse, and then Xavier's going to come up. Well, after I say one more thing, after the verse. I don't want to lie to you. Psalm 73, 25 through 26. Oh, what amazing thing it would be if we took serious what Paul just said and this became our cry. Psalm 73, 25 through 26. Whoever this author is, some would say David, some would say other people. It just depends on, it doesn't matter. It's still Scripture. Here's what it says. Whom have I... oh, did I tell you? 73, 25 through 26. 25 through 26, Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail. Oh, yes, it will. All my stuff may fail. Everything in my life may fail. People may fail me. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Do you feel that way? in the midst of a crisis, in the midst of a burden, in the midst of trials, do you say, God, you're my strength? Do you rely on God or do you rely on yourself? Do you rely on other people? Do you rely on your spouses? Do you rely on work? It's all going to fail one day. You have an opportunity to say, God, I'm going to press deeper into you, give more of my life to you, trust in the one thing that is the firm foundation that is never going to disappoint, Jesus Christ, God. All other things are failing. Even our health will fail one day. All things will fail. But God is our strength, and God uses these opportunities to press us into him. So the sermon big point is God wants us to rely more on him and not on ourselves. And God will even use extreme situations to get our attention. Has he got your attention? Has your friends? Has he got your friends' attention? I was talking with an individual, and I won't say his name. It was about kind of not sure if he should post scripture or whatnot. I think we should. Why should we hide? I'm thinking about this, and that's not why he was saying it with me. And I told him I have a hard time taking picture of work that's happening because I don't want people to think I'm trying to brag. Look what my church is doing, or well, look what I'm doing. I struggle with that sometimes. But what I want to say is we definitely need to be talking about scripture. Because a lot, look, let me tell you what some of the glory is getting. Some of the glory is look at Texas Proud, or look at our country. It's great. But sometimes, guys, we got a point to look at the church. Look how in every community, churches are working together and cities are calling on the churches now to say, hey, y'all are working so well. Can we work with you? Let's partner. That's the church in action because they know that we want to help. We're one of the one entities that they know they can go to that actually wants to help. And it's happening in many communities. Point people to that. Use your social media. Tell them about scriptures such as this. This is exactly what God has called us to. Final thing I want to say to our community. So the most important advice from this sermon to all of us, I want to say this. Please heed this. In the coming months, the city needs to see the Christian church mobilized to provide unprecedented disaster relief. It needs to be free and selfless. It will show God's love in undeniable ways. Some have been hurt by their experience of the church. Some believe the claims of Christianity are foolishness, but everyone will see the best part of the Christian witness emerge, selfless and sacrificial love. Do you want the same? That's what's needed. Bayshore, will you do your part for the kingdom of God to be the witness and the faith-growing people, even in the trials God has called us to be in? God has called us to take this disaster and say, this is the opportunity for the kingdom of God to show Houston something they've never seen. And listen, this is on an individual, this is in your neighborhood, this is in your streets, this is at places not from here, it's working with other churches. This is an opportunity for people to say, the church is not what I thought. I thought they were just a bunch of judgmental, look down on everyone, think they're better than everybody. But in disaster, they see the church say, put it on, who cares? What do you need? How can I help? How can I love you? Selfless, free, whatever you need. Because we're doing it for why? Not for ourselves, for the glory of God, period, end of story. Because that's who my master is and that's what he's told us to be. Put on your clothing of humility. Put on sacrifice. Put on patience. Put on love. Put on kindness. The church needs to be the church. It needs awakening or there won't be a revival. Awaken and a revival will happen. Amen? Come on, Xavier. Whew, I'm done. I'm tired. This is Xavier Bright. Most all you know him. He's been around this church for a long time. His daughter... Not his daughter, his wife. Yeah. Lori Bunch, our church's secretary, has been here for a long time. The family's grown up here. Lauren grew up here. Both of them were in and out around the time when I was even the youth pastor 6 years ago. And I'm going to let him share a little bit about his calling, his desire for youth ministry. He did have to answer multiple theological questions that I sent him, mostly parents and then some from the personnel committee met with him to go deeper and have conversation with him about coming to our church and youth workers that work out there in the youth ministry, somewhere around 10 people. I don't know, maybe more, maybe somewhere around there, 10, I think. I don't know, something like that. But the parents really got to meet with him and press and ask questions, and we are only at this step because they felt this is God's man. And so with that said, we just want to hear, first off, just some of your testimony.
Okay. Well, I grew up in the church. My parents made sure we were there every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening. And when I was there, I really felt empty. There was no substance for me. It was all just a big facade. So I didn't really like it. I really didn't connect with the church. So I looked to find my identity in different things. As far as basketball and a certain young lady who is, she came to this church. She's very quiet, so you may not know her. Very to herself, very reserved, so you may not know who I'm talking about, but her name was Lauren Bunch. Now she's Lauren Bright because she's my wife. But yeah, so I would find my identity in these things. And one day, October 2010, she called me. She was in college. She called me and she said, "I don't know what happened to me." Then she stopped. She was like, "No, I do know what happened to me." She said, "God saved me." And she said, "I need a man to lead me, and you are not that guy." So I was like, "Oh, okay." So I tried to play it off like I was cool, but I hung up the phone and I realized, okay, I don't have basketball anymore. And the only other thing, the only other person that I found my identity in, she's gone. So what do I have? I had nothing. So in that moment of desperation, the only thing I can turn to was God. So I told him, I was like, "God, if you're as real as my mom and my aunt say you are, show yourself to me. Because I have nothing left. I don't know who I am. So unless you intervene, I have nothing." And after struggling for a few hours, after just going to war with God, basically, you know, my nose started bleeding, I was throwing up, and I finally could look in the mirror and say, "Okay, God, I surrender my life to you. That's it. I got nothing." October of 2010. So it wasn't a situation where I called Lauren back and I was like, "Hey, I got saved." And she was like, "Oh, okay, we're good now." It wasn't that. We had to walk through things. But eventually, she became my wife. So, yeah.
Say you got it. Hey, God is two things I think people want to hear about too is your desire to work with youth, and many don't know this. You may have seen multiple times he's been working with Youth Reach, a ministry in our community where he's been discipling some of the most troubled boys in our community that go there. He's been working there for a couple years.
And all over the world, actually.
Huh? Oh, so
they're from all over the world, not just this area.
All over the world, and then also he's been working, been kind of the guy that backup for a youth pastor at a church, and he can talk about that. But most important, you tell us your testimony. Tell us a little bit about your youth ministry and kind of your desire and passion for it and your call to ministry.
Okay. So after I got saved, I was everywhere where the youth was at, whether it be the high school, the junior highs, doing Bible studies, doing devotionals, and things of that nature. And for the past 3 years, I've been working at Youth Reach Houston. It's a boys' home for troubled youth where I get to pour into them. I was the education coordinator out there. So I'd get to pour into them. I spent the most time with them, leading them to Christ and discipling them, but also being plugged in at the church we were at. I was helping the youth pastor with discipleship programs and different things of that nature to help out with the youth. But as far as calling, I'm a firm believer in that God, he doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And I have this passion inside of me that I make the gospel tangible for, or God has gifted me in making the gospel tangible for youth, to where it's not just something where I grew up and it's just a Sunday and Wednesday thing. It's a tangible thing for your life, to where you're in the classroom and you can be sharing Jesus. You're in the hallways. You're in your extracurricular activities, whatever the case may be, and how to actually apply the scriptures to their lives. So, is that it?
Yes, sir. Now more. Appreciate your passion. I can say this, that I officially will never win a basketball game again if he's here. So, Ray and Lloyd always play against me. He's on my team now. Oh, yeah, you two always playing on the other team, huh? He's on my team. Staff got my back. All right. Hey, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to do tithes right here, right now. We're going to go ahead and begin a worship time. And it's kind of an odd thing. We would have done this in the beginning, but there's just so much seriousness. We didn't want to go from that into this. But then right after our tithe and offering, we're going to go into the time of voting. And that will be when Lauren and Xavier will leave. And we'll have ballots for you guys. Do you already have them? Yes? No? Little ballots? Okay, they're going to be coming back here. They're going to be coming to you. We're going to hand them out. This is for those who are church members to vote officially on this, yes or no, and they will do an anonymous ballot, and we'll go from there as to electing Xavier to be our youth pastor or not based on a vote. So with that said, would those helping with the tithes and offering come forward? At this time, if you're not a member, you can stay. No big deal. But if you would like to leave, you can. We are going to do an official vote for Xavier, and we're going to start passing out ballots. But in all seriousness, as you leave, if you're willing to help with things as needs come available, please do give me your information. I know you may think I already have your information. I probably do, some of you, but do fill out that paperwork so I know that I can contact you, and don't be offended when I contact you because we're trying to be able to help our community as best as we can, and I need to know who can help, availability, so that we can get organized. So, and if you know of a need, you can either email us or you can go ahead and write down a need out there, and that's something we will try our best to start working towards. We're going to be handing out ballots, and Xavier and Lauren are leaving. She's pregnant, y'all. I don't know if y'all know that. All right. Well, the vote passed. 98-14. So come forward. I want to present to you Xavier Bright, Lauren Bright, Deuce, Zobby, and a baby to be unknown until we have the gender. And I'm standing on a step so I can look tall. So with that said, it's official. Xavier is our new youth pastor and family. Part of our church. Let me say this. We do need to close the business meeting officially now. So can I have, what do you call it, a motion? Nick, I need a second. Donna, and we are officially closing the business meeting. Thank you, guys. I hope you guys are blessed. Feel free to come greet and say hi to our new youth pastor, and we will go from there. Thank y'all.